And I'm so glad I went last week. Right after church, I took off because I was at least able to talk with him a little bit. A very fine Christian gentleman that I have loved since I was 17 or 18 years old. So it's tough to say goodbye. I'm glad you don't have to, Don. So I may be taking off fairly soon here to go to Walla Walla again. Too much loss in my life. I cared very much for every person who died in this church recently from the last couple of months. And that's hard on me too, like you. And to lose someone in the family is difficult. So thank you for your prayers. Many of you have said you've been praying. But see, does God care about that? The intimacy that God has with us is something that boggles our mind. We're not used to thinking that way. But the Bible says that he cares very much about our personal physical existence here. So this is a track meet. This young man just won a 2-mile race. I went to high school with a fella who regularly ran 2 miles in under 9 minutes. He won every race. There was nobody even close to him in AAA high school track in those days. He was a smoker. I thought maybe somebody might gasp at that. Pun intended. Anyway, he, as a smoker, he was running under 9 minutes for 2 miles, which in high school is very good. So one day I went to him and I said, did you ever stop to think about what you could do if you didn't smoke? Thinking about records he could set and, you know, maybe really get in shape and blow people away in college and stuff like that. He says, why should I quit smoking? I win every race now. And when I was thinking about that, it dawned on me, and here are some key thoughts for you. Biblically speaking, people are mainly motivated to make changes by three things. Fear, appetite, using that word in a broad sense. You could include greed and other things. And love. Those are mainly the three things that motivate people to make changes, which none of those worked for him. He was already winning every race. There was nobody in his life that was calling him to a higher standard, and he wasn't afraid. So there was no reason to change. Of the three motivators I just mentioned, only love will last and prove to be effective. And the catalyst for making changes in our life, according to 1 Corinthians, are faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so that's why Jesus appeals to us to make changes in our life because of his relationship with us, going back to the idea of his intimate interest in our life. When we have a relationship with Jesus, being born again, he said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only through human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. I mentioned to you once before briefly that when I was confronted with God's claims on my health and on my body, I was hesitant, I was reluctant. And being a typical guy, I would say, food is important to a man. And I loved to eat ham. I did. It was my favorite meat. I looked forward to whenever my mom would serve it. It was great. But when I discovered in Leviticus that this was not God's will for my life, then I was confronted with a bigger issue. I didn't stop eating ham because I was going to live longer. I wasn't afraid of parasites. I wasn't afraid of anything that people normally talk about when they talk about why you shouldn't eat ham. I wasn't afraid of any of that. Fear was not a motivator for me. I wasn't afraid of that. I wanted to eat it. To me, there was gain in eating that, and I wanted it. It was tasteful to me. I liked it. But now I was confronted with a big motivator, and that was I had given my life to Jesus. He had saved me. In my life, in my being, I was experiencing the spiritual changes taking place in my life, and I valued that above all else. So when I was confronted with this need to change my diet, to stop eating foods that God had declared to be unfit for people to eat. I went through this in my mind, in my heart, and in prayer, and eventually I made the decision that I would stop eating the flesh of a pig. But only because of my love for Jesus. I don't try to live healthfully because of longevity. That's a perk. But that's not why I do it, because there's no guarantee that I'm going to live a long life no matter what I do. Isn't that right? I don't change my diet or live as healthfully as I can because I want to impress someone. I don't do it for my job, even. Although I would suspect I might be fired if I started disregarding that our health message. But I don't do it to stay employed. I have changed my life and changed my diet and trying to get my sleep and my exercise and all that stuff because of my love for Jesus. I'm satisfied. I asked you guys to sing that song because I love that song because it says, I'm satisfied in Christ. And Jesus is everything to me. My personal verse of all the Bible, my personal verse is Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. He is everything to me. He's the only thing, he is the only one that is worth living for in this world. Without Jesus, there is nothing in this world. And the old timers were right, and now I'm saying it too. The older you live, the more you realize there's nothing in this world that's worth having. It all goes away, it all evaporates, it's all fluff, it's all superficial. The only thing that really lasts and that matters and that satisfies is Jesus. I'd like you to watch this. This lady, and turn the sound up for this, please, on the video. This lady changed her life, and what I didn't have time to show you the whole video. She changed her life because she had accepted Jesus. While her husband was on deployment in Afghanistan, she came to accept Jesus as her personal Savior. And Jesus in her completely changed her life. And the other thing it doesn't mention on this video that you will see is that she began, because of Jesus living in her life, it changed her spending habits, it changed her entire life, and she was able to save up money by sacrificing and purchased a home while her husband was away in Afghanistan. And she did this as a surprise because they always wanted to have their home but never seemed to be able to put together a down payment. She was able to do that by a lot of hard work and a lot of sacrifice. And then she also did this amazing thing as well.
A special plane has arrived at Wilmington International Airport. Let's go to Frances Weller out there now. Fran?
I tell you what, John, the excitement here is so thick you could not cut it with a knife. We are waiting for Specialist Larry Schaefer to come through, and he will do that momentarily. His mom is waiting right here. She is so excited. I don't even want to get her to turn around because she's very emotional. She has not seen her son in over a year. Now, right around the corner, and we will show you that when we reveal the big surprise. There's a big crowd waiting for him, and his wife is the biggest surprise. Actually, the smallest, because she has lost 100 pounds since he last saw her, and he has not seen the smaller version of his wife. So he is in for a huge surprise. Now, once again, he is arriving here from Afghanistan. He has been in Afghanistan for over a year. The folks are coming in off the plane. We understand that he was midway the plane, and oh my goodness, I think that's him. I think that's him. His mom seeing him for the first time in over a year. Wow. Now there's a special moment. I mean, imagine not seeing your child for over a year, and he's in Afghanistan. You don't know what can happen because you know what happens in Afghanistan, but he is here, home, safe and sound tonight. But what awaits him is right around the corner, a huge surprise. His wife, he has not seen in a year. His daughter, he has not seen in a year. And his wife, of course, being someone who has lost over 100 pounds. Well, I'm telling you, we don't know what the reaction is going to be, but we're going to find out momentarily. Look at this. Look at this. There he is, looking at Misty for the first time in a year, 100 pounds lighter. He can actually pick her up this time without any problem. Oh my goodness, look at that. How amazing.
Isn't that great? She didn't make any of those changes and wasn't motivated to make any of those changes until Jesus came into her life. When you have Christ in your life, then when you talk to people about changing their behavior, changing their diet, it's futile and actually harmful unless they have Jesus. Because without Christ, there is no motivation to change, and you come across as a moralist or a lecturer or an enemy even, not someone who loves and cares for that person. Oftentimes in churches, people get into telling everybody else how to live their life. It's very common for that to happen in religion of all types. And it's very common to happen in other areas of life as well. And there are places for that. And there are times when you have to do that, like when you're managing a big group of people in an academy or a college. You have to have rules and you have to say this is the way it is. But when it comes to one-on-one, individual, and especially in churches, working with people, you don't want to come across as a person who's trying to tell everybody else how to eat, how to live, where to go, when to do it. And you don't want to come across that way. Because unless Jesus is in their life, that information will not be welcomed by them. It will be like I've spent many years doing all kinds of health clinics. And when you're dealing with somebody who's trying to quit smoking or trying to quit drinking or trying to quit any bad habit, to just give them the information doesn't do much good. They become more educated, but they don't become changed. A person without Christ in their life, with a completely surrendered desire to follow Jesus, is not likely to make a big change like that. This is why God appeals to us in terms like this. My dear child, he says, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. God appeals to us because of his great love for us. He demonstrated that love on the cross when he gave everything, including his life, that we might be saved. He says, don't you realize then that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? For God bought you with a high price. So honor God with your body. Treat this temple as best as you can. The question, really, when it comes to all of these things, it's not about whether... If you ask people, I've talked to every smoker I've ever talked to, that when it was appropriate, I said, do you want to quit smoking? Nobody's ever said no. They all say yes. I've talked to people who have a problem with chew. They're addicted to chew, and chewing tobacco, and I'll say to them, do you want to quit? And they'll say, yeah, it's this terrible habit, I want to quit. Everybody knows you shouldn't drink alcohol. Everybody knows. When they're honest with you, I mean, they do it socially, and they do it for this and that and the other thing, but when you ask them, do you really believe that drinking alcohol is okay? And if they're honest with you, they'll say, well, I know I shouldn't drink. But everybody does it, those are the things that people say. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to people, and they know that they shouldn't do it. But they're not motivated to change. And lecturing isn't going to do it. Beating them over the head isn't going to do it. Why do you think the state makes laws about stuff? Because they can't get people motivated to make the changes they need to make, so they make laws to regulate them. And unfortunately, churches too often do the same thing. But only Christ can change a life. Only Jesus can change a heart. Who has the heart? That's the question. With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with him, and our sweetest thoughts are of him. All we have and are is consecrated to him. When you know Jesus like that, everything's on the table. When Jesus is really first and best and last and all in your life, then everything is on the table. Because the only thing that matters is my relationship with Jesus. So that's why food matters. It doesn't matter because it's one of the 28 fundamentals. That's not why it matters. The reason food matters is because it's important to God. Now, my wife, because she's working full-time, which is a miracle, by the way, that she's able to do that, praise the Lord, because she's been so ill for so long that she wasn't able to work, but now she's working full-time. You should really say amen to that, and that she's able to do that. And so when she's working full-time, then I have chores to do that I don't do when she's home, because she likes to do certain things, but when she's working full-time, then I have chores to do. So one of the chores I have to do every day, Ben, is I need to make the bed every day. Okay, which is not something I grew up doing, but I make the bed every day. So, because my wife asked me to do it. Now, why does making the bed matter? In fact, you can make a great case for not making your bed. It airs out if you don't make your bed, right? Sunlight hits the sheets. That's healthy, right? I mean, there's lots of things. You can make a big case for not making your bed. Really, you could. I've thought about it long and hard. I can give you probably a list of 10 or 12 reasons why you don't have to make your bed. But the only thing that matters on my list is number one, it says Dolly wants you to make the bed. But not only does she want me to make the bed, she wants me to make it a certain way. I can't just pull the sheets up tight and pull the covers up tight and pull the bedspread up tight and then put the pillows on and all that stuff. I have to fold the sheet back over the blanket. I got to do that. And I think she checks it every single day. But I have to do it. And I do that. And see, why do I do that? It isn't because I want to. It's because I love my wife. And I value my life. No, I'm kidding. My wife has asked me to do it, and because of my relationship with her, then I want to do it. And that's why food matters in my relationship with God, because it matters to Him. And He is everything to me. So, few things to think about real quick. Genesis 3, verse 6. How did we get into this mess in the first place? Food, appetite, and everything that appetite represents, using the broadest sense. This is why, when you read in Ellen White's writing, she says that when you can control your appetite, you will find that you will be victorious over many other things in your life. Because food is an entry level, as far as Satan is concerned, into our life. So when she saw the fruit and she ate it, she valued the fruit more than she valued what God had promised to her. So food, it matters to God. It's a competing idol. Our body and how we take care of our body. Often it's idolatry, what we do with our body. And this is why it matters to God. And so here's something to keep in mind. God has created us to be mental, physical, and spiritual beings. Those are the three components that make us up. Now, secularists who don't believe in God, they substitute spiritual with social. But we are spiritual, mental, and physical. And these things are intimately tied together. What you do to one affects the other two. So that when you disregard your physical health, you are impacting your mental ability and your spiritual ability. And when you neglect your spiritual life, you're impacting your physical well-being and your mental well-being, and the same with the mental aspect of your life. This is how you are. This is what makes you who you are. And every major religion in the world acknowledges that we are comprised of these three components. And when you neglect to take care of your body, you are impacting your life, your spiritual life, your emotional life in ways that many people find hard to even begin to believe. But Daniel understood it. And so in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "No, I will not defile." It's interesting that he used the word defile. He said, "I will not defile myself with the king's food." See, Daniel didn't refuse to eat the food of the king because of a physical thing. He refused to eat the food of the king because of his relationship with God. And he said, "I don't want to defile my relationship with God by eating the things that the king has on his table, the wine and the highly seasoned food and the meat, the unclean foods that were there on that table." Jesus had a similar experience in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The first thing that Jesus had to do as our Savior was to overcome appetite. And so he spent 40 days in the wilderness overcoming that appetite, to the point that when he was severely hungry and Satan said, you know, you could make bread out of these stones, he said, no, I'm not going to do it. Even if I die, I'm not going to do it. He didn't want to jeopardize his relationship with God. So here's another quick video. I'd like you to see this. It speaks for itself.
In 1997 in California, a correctional facility called the Victor Valley Medium Community Correctional Facility was created. At that time in the state of California, the recidivism rate was 95%. This basically means that 95% of the people released from prison reoffended, relapsing back into the criminal behavior that sent them to prison in the first place. However, the Victor Valley facility had a recidivism rate of less than 2%. So what was their secret? A vegan diet. Inmates were given two choices. The first was to live on the side of the prison which operated using the standard California Department of Corrections guidelines and food menus. The second was to live on the side of the prison operated under a program called New Start, which included a vegan diet, Bible studies, job training, and anger management. The state of California, though supportive of the concept, didn't believe that even five inmates would comply, saying inmates would probably burn the place down before they became vegetarians. What was staggering, however, was that roughly 85% of the inmates chose the New Start side, while only 15% chose the CDC program. The Victor Valley Nutrition Services Coordinator explained, "What we eat not only affects us physically, but it affects our mental attitude, our aggressiveness, and our ability to make good decisions." On the New Start side, remarkable behavioral changes were seen outside in the prison yard, where, according to prison officials, nobody owned or controlled the yard. Typical lines drawn between blacks, whites, Hispanics, gang members, and other groups were non-existent. Everyone played basketball together and had great fellowship. Whilst the CDC side of the house had the same racial divisions experienced at any other prison. Inmates commented that the good-tasting food helped them feel better, have more energy, increase stamina, and even reduced acne. A California official was quoted as saying, "There is a noticeable difference in the personalities of the vegetarian inmates. They smile more, are fully racially integrated, attend religious classes and anger management classes eagerly." Within 10 days, the vegan inmates expressed improvement in how they feel. One prisoner named Eric was so impacted by the program, he said it changed his life forever. "From the day I left the facility, I have never used drugs again or taken another drink. I no longer have to push a cart around on the streets. They broke a chain for me with diet and spiritual intervention. I owe it all to them." In fact, he is happily married and is working as a licensed drug and alcohol counselor. You can read about Eric's experience here. Whilst research...
Okay, I'm going to stop it there for the sake of time. It goes on to talk about how a meat diet is related to many common addictions that people have in their life. I'd like to encourage you to go home sometime and Google how a meat diet is related to addiction, and you will find a lot of different places to go and read very interesting information. So it's smart of God, it's wise of God to tell us what he does in the Bible about how these three components, our mental, physical, and spiritual, are related. So the reason that we care about our food is because of our relationship with God. And what are the benefits of doing what God says? We have a pure body that leads to a pure mind and a pure soul. Quality food leads to a sharp mind, quick reflexes, good discernment, and good judgment. And these things are essential in your spiritual walk with God so that you detect when Satan is trying to deceive you and lead you astray. We want food that promotes instead of blocks, the connection between spirit, mind, and body. All right, I want one other thing real quick I want to talk with you about is the importance of abstemiousness. Now, there's a great word to say five times real fast. Or temperance. Staying away from things that are harmful. So the Bible says, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile. There's that word again, our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Isn't it interesting how the Bible puts together these things having to do with our diet and other defiling things in our life and how that affects our relationship with God? So I would encourage you to delete any unhealthful foods and eating habits that you may have, and all intoxicants, including alcohol, caffeine, and non-medical drugs. Now, caffeine, sometimes I had a lady come to me. She said, Pastor, I have a conundrum. I have a dilemma. I said, what's the matter? She said, well, my son is severely ADD, and they want him to take Ritalin. And when I read the side effects of Ritalin, she says, I just really do not want to give him that. She said, but he needs something. And she said, the doctor said that I could give him coffee that has caffeine in it and that would have the same effect. And she said, what do I do? I said, give him the coffee. Give him something that has a more natural approach to your life. So coffee can be used medicinally. And the same thing is true for wine or any other type of thing. It can be used medicinally. But it's not to be used on a regular basis in your life because it actually does more harm than good. Here's a thought for you, by the way. This guy is at a high school assembly, and he's giving his personal testimony of how he became an alcoholic. And it started with taking a glass of wine once in a while. And then, you know, it was acceptable, and everything seemed great. And he's drinking this wine with friends and so on at a dinner or whatever. But then he started getting it at home, and then he, you know, on break at work. And he didn't think much about it, but wine and beer are, for many people, are entry-level drugs that lead to other things. And even if it doesn't lead you into something worse, it often influences other people to go beyond steps that they should take. You know, Doug Batchelor had to go back and apologize to a man on an Indian reservation that he had led astray in the early days of his life by his drinking. And unfortunately, this man, who was a Native American, and you know how often Native Americans have a gene that predisposes them to alcoholism. And so, even though for Doug, the alcohol didn't lead him down to become an alcoholic, it did lead this young man through Doug's influence. So even if it doesn't take you to be an alcoholic, you need to think about your influence on other people if you are a person who takes an occasional glass of wine or an occasional can of beer or something like that, because it's still affecting you as well. I'd like you, if you really want to be honest about it, I would like any of you who have any questions about this to go and really read widely about the bad effects of alcohol and how it affects you. Sometimes you hear about, well, it helps your heart, or it helps this, or it helps that. Well, I did an in-depth study on the whole wine thing. Here's what I discovered. White wine has a beneficial effect on your stomach and on your cardiovascular system. Red wine has a better effect on your digestion and on your cardiovascular system. But grape juice has the best effect of all. Everything that people like to say they benefit from drinking wine, is 10 times better by drinking grape juice. So why not drink the grape juice and leave off the alcohol? There's nothing good about wine that grape juice doesn't do for you a million times better. So this man is talking about how he went down the road of alcoholism until he was laying flat on his back in a bar, and he had grown up in a Christian home. And an angel appeared to him while he's in his drunken stupor, laying on this floor in this bar, and said, the angel stood over him and said, he said, I have a better plan for your life. And he said, if you continue down this path, you will be lost, and you will also perish physically. You will die as a young man. And I've already told you, I think, once that my grandfather died at the age of 44 from alcoholism, but he only drank once a month. And how my brother-in-law died at the age of 40 from alcoholism, but he only drank at home. And then how my aunt died in her early 40s as well from alcoholism, but she only drank after 12 o'clock. Addictions are deceptive. And you create these structures in your addiction. And you say, well, if I don't do this, I'm not addicted. If I don't do this, I'm not an alcoholic. If I don't do that, and the reality of it is that people who continue to drink and take drugs and do these things, they are addicted, and they're going to perish physically and perhaps spiritually because of this this tight connection between the physical, mental, and spiritual. And no, I don't go easy on things when it comes to cigarettes and alcohol and drugs, because I've seen it destroy lives in my own family, so I don't mince words about it. If you know people who are involved in these things, you need to pray for them, and you need to do everything you can to help them get away from it, because it will destroy them mind, body, and soul. You need to, and if any of you in this room today have tendencies in this direction and you need help, please talk to me. I will never tell anybody if you need help in this area. But I beg of you, any of you who hear this on the internet or watch it later, if you have an issue with any of these things, please stop it now. Seek the help you need to seek. Turn to God, repent of your sins, and ask Him to come into your heart and give you a new life. Because that's really what you need. It's not the alcohol that you need. It's Jesus that you need. The Bible is very clear about it. Proverbs 20, verse 1, fermented wine is addictive, destructive, mind-addling, and an entry-level alcoholic drink. Proverbs 23, 31, do not even look at it, the Bible says. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5, leaders were forbidden to ever drink any alcohol of any kind. Some quick things about wine. The word yayin in Hebrew and oinos in Greek, that should be Greek, not green, spell check, there you go, can mean either grape juice or fermented wine. The context indicates how to translate it. In John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the wine that Jesus made was grape juice because it was praised as new and fresh by the master of the feast. 1 Timothy 5:23, the use of wine in this case was as a medicine only. Matthew 27:34, Jesus would not take alcohol even when he was dying. Revelation 17:1-6, the evil woman is represented as a drinker and as being intoxicated. So, why does any of this matter? Because of my relationship with Jesus. Some people, you ask them, well, you know, if you changed your life, you would live a little longer. And they'll say, why do I want to live longer? Life is awful. If I die, I die, and that's fine. Fear isn't going to do it. That's not going to make it. And any other superficial thing you try to reason with them, it isn't going to do it. It's only when you have Jesus in your heart, in your life, when you really know Him in a born-again way, that any of this matters. And when you do know Him like that, then it all matters. And my relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. Romans 12:21 says, overcome evil with good. So I was walking out of Costco one day, not this Costco. And by the way, for our guests here today, Kirkland is the home of Costco. That's why the Kirkland brand, by the way. All right, so anyway, I was walking out of Costco years ago with a jar of chocolate-covered almonds. And it wasn't for a party, and it wasn't for anything. It was because I wanted them, okay? So, and being a guy, I didn't go in with a big cart. I wasn't going to buy a whole bunch of stuff. I knew what I wanted. I went right to where it was, and I got it, and I checked out. And I'm walking out with my receipt in hand, waiting for them to swipe it with their little marker as I go out the door. And who do I see coming in the door but an elder from another church in the area who I knew to be an extremely, extremely conservative man. And as we're walking in, I'm thinking to myself, great, you know, I've got this jar of chocolate-covered almonds. And I know he's probably thinks chocolate was probably what Eve ate in the Garden of Eden, you know. And so I'm walking out with this thing like this, and there was part of me that says, well, I could hide it. And the other part of me said, no, I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to just, you know. So I just held it right there. Sure enough, he walks right up to me. He looks at the chocolate. He looks at me, and he goes, chocolate, huh? I said, yeah. That's what he said. He said, some health food that is. And I said, hey. I said, the Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine, and this makes me happy. He just grunted and walked on by. You don't need the alcohol. You don't need the bad stuff that the world offers you. What you need is Jesus, and there are plenty of other good things in life that you can enjoy. Instead of taking things that God says are harmful for you and that impair your relationship with Him. In the end of all of it, it's all about Jesus. Do I love Him? Have I given my heart to Him? Do I serve Him? Who do I live for? Philippians 1:21. I've made my decision. For to me to live is Christ. Here I stand. Gentlemen, I'd like to invite you to come back up, please, and sing a song for us before we pray. By the way, Becky, I've never had the King's Herald sing Happy Birthday to me.